Well, good morning, everyone. with this mic on, I feel like I'm doing like a TED talk or something like that. So, so I just wanted to, I can move this down, right? Okay, good. It's off. Okay. All right. So, I just wanted to start by saying that this, section of the Sermon on the Mount and the whole Sermon on the Mount, it's extremely challenging. Portion of scripture, and this section that I had, I feel like I'm unequipped to really give it justice. So, that being said, let's start reading, and let's start reading in Matthew 5 and verse 13. So, I just hope that, you know, whatever I've come up with, it will be a help and a challenge. I know it's definitely been a challenge for me going over this piece of scripture. So, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste or lost its savor, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. And I just want to read one more passage, and that's it's a little bit further down in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So when I started this message, I had every intent to go over every verse from verse 13 to verse 30. But then as I started going through everything, I know you guys don't want to sit here for 3 hours, so there was just too much to go over. So mostly this passage is going to be talking about salt and light and what that means. So, around 200 years ago, there was a movement that happened in Western culture, I guess, called the Enlightenment. And basically what the Enlightenment movement said is that through science, through invention, through knowledge, through self-discovery, the world will inevitably grow greater and greater and more peaceful. And soon we'll just live in this beautiful utopian society, and that the future is very, very bright. And it was a very, very optimistic outlook on life, and it pretty much went against the prevailing wisdom of that time, which was pretty well rooted in Christianity, in the thought that man is at his core sinful and lost, and that the only way to overcome it was through conversion or reform. And the Enlightenment philosophers, they're very against tradition. They're very much against the concept that man is ultimately sinful. And they began this this sentiment that man is actually ultimately good, and through education, science, medicine, peace and harmony will come to the world. And the cultural elites, they really dug into this philosophy. And at the beginning of the 1900s, with the First World War and on to World War II, this Enlightenment philosophy has been totally debunked. It has been totally washed out. It has been seen for the deception and lie that it is. Enlightenment, science, personal discovery, it didn't give way to peace and harmony. It gave way to the most brutal, the most suffering, the most loss of life of any other century before it. So, you know, I say all that to say this. We now live in the 2000s, I believe, we're in the era of deep skepticism. We Western Americans, we are skeptical and we are pessimistic about almost everything. We distrust our police. We distrust our government. We distrust our teachers, our preachers, our presidential candidates, our grocery stores, our medicines. We even distrust our doctors. And it's crazy to think that in 200 years we have gone from this great optimism to this great pessimism. And we've literally gone to la 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 la, hear no evil, see no evil, to, you know, my neighbor, he didn't greet me this morning, I think he's probably a terrorist. So that's literally what's happened. And the Sermon on the Mount shows this. I think if you have a gist of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're talking about being resilient, it shows that neither one of these two extremes, neither one of the patterns of this world is right. And none of these patterns ultimately fulfill the ultimate desires of man's heart. Man's deepest desires, its fundamental need, they can only be satisfied, they can only be made right, they can only be made complete in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's it. And ultimately, the only way that we as Christians can be resilient in this world is to take in the gospel and let it permeate our hearts. And when Jesus says to his followers, you are salt and light. So what does that mean? So let's dive into that. And I believe that when Jesus says you're salt and light, he's ultimately saying this, that we live in a dark and decaying world. And God has set his redeemed one, his chosen people, he set them as lights in the dark and as preservatives against decay. And I used to think, and I used to wonder when I read this passage, like, what does it mean to be salt and light? Like, how can I be salt and light? But notice what Jesus says here. He says, you are salt, you are light. He's not saying try to be salt, try to be light. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Jesus, I think, is saying this instead. He's saying, you're salt, be savory salt. Your light, don't hide your light or disguise it. So I think the question then comes, you know, if we're salt and light, what does it mean to be savory salt? What does it mean to be salty salt? What does it mean to let your light shine and not hide it? So in Jesus' day, salt was a very valuable commodity for several reasons. And the biggest reason was that in a world without refrigeration, in a world without deep freezers or anything like that, the only way you could keep a piece of meat from going bad is you'd salt it like crazy. And someone told me this. They said that salt was so in demand in the time of Jesus that they actually paid Roman soldiers. They paid them in salt. And that's actually how we get our word salary from. So that, I thought that was pretty interesting. If we think about light, or we think about a torch, or we think about a candle, That was also a very sought-after commodity of that time. They didn't have indoor lights. They didn't have electricity. They had candles. They had torches. They had oil that burned. We Americans, we know very little of what it means to be in complete darkness. You know, if you've ever gone away and you've gone camping and it's overcast and your fire goes out in the middle of the night and, you know, you have to get up and get out of your tent because, you have a full bladder. It's very disorienting. Pitch black can be very disoriented, and you're struggling around, you're tripping over roots, you're running into trees, and I'm just talking from my personal experience. We don't really experience that often. We have lights everywhere we go. This whole area is lit up, and so we understand light differently than I think these people would have. What a waste it would have been to think that someone would light a light. They would light a torch, they would use the oil, and then they put it under a basket. What a waste that would be. That lamp helped no one. That lamp illuminated nothing. And Jesus is saying, we are salt and light. We live in a world that's falling apart and decaying. Without that light and salt, it's in complete darkness and it's rotting away. Physically, our bodies are falling apart. We try to stop it. We try to exercise. We try to eat right. But ultimately, we came from dust, and to dust we will return. And spiritually, because of sin and because of the fall, we're falling apart. Our relationships are falling apart. Even with the greatest love and desire, I think married people can really attest to this. It takes work to keep a strong marriage. It really, really takes self-sacrifice, striving to die to yourself, selflessness, being romantic, being considerate, and relationships. All of these things in this world, they just fall apart. And the nature of things in this world is to go to greater and greater disorder because of our sin. So through believers, through the rebirth, Jesus is saying, I'm fighting decay. I'm illuminating the dark so that people can see the truth. So the world needs salt and the world needs light. So, what kind of salt are we to be? What kind of light are we to be? Basically, what's the application for your life and for my life? What does it mean to be a light that's not hidden and put on a lampstand? What does it mean to be a city on a hill? And notice that Jesus' analogy of us being a light in the world, he doesn't say we're like the sun. He doesn't say we're like a raging fire or a consuming fire. In fact, the only one in Scripture who's described like a consuming fire or the Father of lights is the Lord Jesus. And so if we have a lamp, if we're lamps that are lit, we're getting our fire, we're getting our light from someplace else. And the ultimate light source is, of course, the Lord Jesus. And he's the light, and we get our light from him. We are a reflection of his life. In John 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So if we're a city set on a hill that can't be hid, if we're a light on a lampstand that gives light to the whole house, we're a reflection of the Lord Jesus' light. We're a reflection of his life and his ministry. Jesus' life and work is the light of men. So what does it mean to be a light that's not hidden? And I think it means two main things. So we have a testimony to live as Christ lived. And we have an obligation to tell others the gospel. We have an obligation to show the truth of the human condition and the truth of the work of Christ. Living a good life, exposing sin for what it is, giving to the poor, fighting injustice, seeking peace, being an example to everyone to follow. That's certainly being light in the dark. It's certainly living and showing truth. But if we fail to tell lost souls about Christ's mission on earth and his sacrifice for sin on the cross, and their great need for a Savior. Without presenting the full scope of Jesus' life and his ultimate purpose for redeeming sinful men, we hide our light. We don't show the whole truth. Our light, the light of Christ, is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And, you know, if we say, you know, I'm a good person, I'm a pretty good testimony, that's my light, and we shy away from the gospel, it's not the full truth. It's not the full light. We are not illuminating the darkness in the world, the true struggle of the world. We're not showing the true struggle of the world, which is sin and redemption in Jesus Christ. If I could use an example, you know, this world, it's like a dark building. And in this dark building, there's tons of traps. There's tons of pits. There's holes all over the place that will literally kill you and swallow you up. And the reality of the situation is that the Lord has put us in this place. If you've ever wondered, why, God, am I in this situation? Why do I work with these terrible people? Why have you put me through this? Why am I here? Why am I in this community? It's because God put you there to be a light for him. And, you know, people in this world, they walk around in darkness. They say, oh, I'm walking through this dark building. I don't see any danger. I don't hear any danger. It's going to be okay, but it's not going to be okay. Maybe you can't light up the whole room for them to see, but you can light up the area that you live in. You can illuminate truth. You can be a truth teller. You can bring full and total reality to any situation. And that's basically what being a light is. We illuminate reality. We illuminate the truth. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who walks in my light will have the light of life and never walk in darkness again. Jesus is saying, I'm the true guide. You know, I'm the only way. I'm the only right path. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So are we illuminating reality? So what does it mean to be savory salt, or salty salt, I guess? So I think savory salt is salt that has all of its properties still intact. All of the compounds and everything that make up, you know, the neutrons and the protons, they're all there. They make salt what it is. And salt does what it's meant to do. It makes bland things taste better. And it keeps things from breaking down and decaying. Jesus is saying, you're salt indeed. I've made you that. But if you've lost all of your properties, if your savor is gone, then what's the point? If you're a tasteless, decaying Christian, what are you good for? You know, you're not being what you're designed to be. You've lost all your properties. So if God forbid, you're someone who's in here, and you name the name of Christ and you don't depart from iniquity, if you're okay with the decay of sin in your life, if you're okay with the decay of sin in this world, if you dishonor Christ's name, if you cause others to dishonor his name, God's word won't be mocked. It says that you'll be trampled on by men. That's the King James Version. And you'll be thrown out. So what can Scripture tell us about being savory salt? In Colossians 4:6, it says this: let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Is my witness for Christ, is it a bland leftover stew? Or is it a seasoned prime steak? is my life full of grace and mercy or condemnation and harshness? Am I miserable and insufferable? Am I devoid of any real joy in my life? Is your faith and love for Christ, is it so appealing? And that's the point that the Lord wants every believer to get to, that your faith and love for Christ is so appealing that others will see it and glorify the Father. And I can just tell you, with great regret, that so many of my interactions with unbelievers hasn't been that way. So many times in my life, I've walked through the dark room with them. I've not spoken up when I should have. I didn't fight decay like I should have. All I had to give an unbeliever when they wanted to know about my Savior was nothing but bland old leftovers. So, am I salt and light? Am I a light in the dark? Am I a preservative against decay in this world? So, if I could basically sum it up, what's savory salt? What does it mean to be a light on a lampstand? I think it simply is a life lived through the power, the work, and the example of Jesus. It's a Christian life with all of its compounds intact. And if you're a Christian, by your very presence in your workplace, you illuminate dishonesty in your business. You reveal the gossip at your office. You reveal racism among your friends. You reveal corruption in your political district. You confront promiscuity at your university or college. Just by saying, "Lord, I'm going to live according to your life and your principles and your and the truth of the gospel," you make sin look like sin. You make gossip look like gossip. You make lies look like lies. Your life illuminates the beauty of Christ by the way that we handle pressure and stress, the way that we deal with death, illness, disease, trials. Being salt and light means that you handle criticism differently than the rest of the people at your work because your pride's been diminished. That you treat, if you have people working under you at work, that you treat them with respect and dignity because they're image bearers of God. That you don't join in the gossip at your mom's group. That you don't steal from your employer just because everyone else steals. You do the job right the first time because you don't work for man. You do everything as unto the Lord. And that you give of your tithes and offering freely, not because you get a tax write-off, not because you want the esteem and praise of men, but because everything you have is a gift from God. And so what does it mean to be savory salt and light on display? I think it just boils down to the basic tenets of our faith, that we love the Lord our God with everything that we have, that we love our neighbor as ourself. And that, it's so simple, but it's so difficult so often. We love our neighbor even if they're rude, even if they're a Democrat, even if they're, they're mean or demeaning to you, even if they mock you or they're your enemy, that we follow the golden rule. We do unto others as they would have them do to us, even if they're gay, even if they're drunks, even if they revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. Do you want to be salt and light? Forgive. Forgive. Later on in this passage, the Sermon on the Mount, and I think someone quoted this morning, Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive the coworker who lied about you to get ahead. Forgive that person on your morning commute who cuts you off when you're driving to work. Forgive that waiter or waitress who's rude and forgets your order. When we do that, I'm not saying everything is just going to be happy and great all the time. We have to remember that when we fight decay, when we illuminate truth, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be trouble, and there's no doubt about that. Jesus says that the world will hate you because the world hates me. Darkness and decay, it won't go down without a fight, and I can guarantee you that, and the Word of God guarantees that. But at the same time, I think Scripture tells us we'll be the joy of a particular group. One of the biggest problems in business today, and this is for believers and non-believers, and I'm guilty of this myself. We say, you know, how can I use this job as a stepping stone? How can I enhance myself and my achievements so that I can get more respect, more power, more money? And a savory Christian would look at that same situation and just say, how can I make this the best possible place for God's glory? A Christian doesn't need notoriety because the God of the universe calls him his son. A Christian is freed from the slavery of money because he realizes that true wealth comes from his relationship with Lord Jesus, that power is an illusion of vanity, and that God is ultimately in control. And one last thing, what it means to be salt and light is that we're ultimately salt and light together. This isn't just an individual thing. It's not just an individual testimony. One person can't be a city on a hill. One grain of salt can't season a steak. The way in which we get along with each other in this building, you know, the way we love each other in this building, the way that we forgive each other in this building, is our assembly of believers, are we savory salt? Are we a city on a hill? Do we illuminate truth unabashedly? Do we present the gospel here, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Are we an anti-decay agent in Melbourne? And the Bible and the Lord Jesus talk about cities a lot. He mentions them a lot. He talks about them a lot. And I think because the beauty of a city is in its diversity. Every tribe, tongue, and nation is comprised within it. Every occupation, from business to the arts, is comprised in it. And the young and the old are all comprised in it. And our local church is supposed to be a representation of God's original design for a city, and ultimately his final design for New Jerusalem. And the assembly of believers is the greatest testimony to the world. It's God's greatest testimony to the world. And I'm sure we all know, we could probably all recall, if I asked you, what's the greatest characteristic of the local church? What's the greatest testimony of the local church? And it's supposed to be that we love one another. So lastly, I began this message and I said that Christians, you know, those who have been redeemed, who have been bought with a price, who have seen their sinful state before a holy God and have trusted in Christ for their salvation, I said that you are salt and that you are light. Maybe there's someone in here today and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. And So I just want to ask you, and I just want to tell you, we're only salt and we're only light. I'm only a light because I've been lit. Because I've been reborn. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and if you're someone here and you haven't read the whole thing, go home and read the whole thing. It will affect you. It will. And Jesus, one of the biggest things Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount is sin, and it's not good. Jesus shows us in this passage of Scripture that we're more sinful than we ever could have possibly imagined. We're more sinful than we ever thought. Jesus says, so you've never committed adultery, but have you lusted after someone? It's the same thing as adultery to a holy God. You've never killed anyone, but you've been angry and you've hated your brother. Well, that's the same thing to a holy God. Sin isn't simply a list of do's and don'ts, but sin is in the depths of our heart. It's in our thoughts. It's in our motives. We are completely and totally sinful. And Jesus says, unless you're holier than the most holy person, you'll never see the presence of God. You'll never be in the kingdom of heaven. And by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we see the desperate state of man. We see the desperate state of our hearts. And there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we could ever say or make that would make us acceptable before a holy God. We have a deep disease of sin that's infected us totally and completely. We're totally sick. We're totally undone. We're completely ruined. We're total outcasts from our Creator and from heaven because of our sin. We are like a leper who has been cast out of his community, and we're waiting to die. But right after the sermon that Jesus gives, there's something that happens. And so if you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount, go read it. And then read what happens right after the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it says that as Jesus is coming down out of the mountain, a leper, an outcast, someone completely and totally void of hope and healing, someone waiting literally to die. A leper comes, and it says in Matthew 8 that he knelt before Jesus saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him saying, I am willing, be clean. And ultimately his leprosy, his life is changed. And this is such a beautiful picture of the gospel and of redemption. And if you haven't met the Savior this morning, the only way to meet him is like this. The only way to meet him is like this leper met him. If you're still in your sins, I hope and pray that you'll get to the point where you see yourself like a leper, where you see yourself and you identify with this man. And I hope that you'll get to the point where you will, I don't know, physically or emotionally or spiritually kneel before Jesus and say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Because if you do that, his response will be the same to you as it was to that leper. I am willing, be clean. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus, which was shed for sinners, cleanses us from all sin. And it also tells us that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're not a believer, won't you come to him this morning right now and join us in being salt and light in this dark world for his glory? So that's it. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we are greatly affected and moved by your word. It's truth. It's inspired. It cuts deeply into us. Father, we know that you have set your people apart. We know that you have called us and made us the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We just pray that we would be savory salt, that we would be salt that has all of its compounds intact, and that we wouldn't hide our light, that we wouldn't disguise it. And we just pray that you would be with us, that you would affect our hearts, that you would continue to work in our lives, in the lives of our families, and in the lives of our co-workers, in the lives of our community that we are a part of, that you have called us to, that you have placed us in, that we would be bright lights for you, and that we would be anti-decay agents, that we would illuminate the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that you have redeemed sinful man to yourself, and that through the Holy Spirit we can do these things. And we just ask and pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.